Good morning.
Good morning.
We're Rick and Kathy Horn, and we head up the marriage ministry here. And as you can see by the video, it's all about the hearts today. It's not so subtle hint that Valentine's Day is on Tuesday. So from a marriage ministry perspective, it's a good idea to celebrate love. It's always a good idea. Many times we take love for granted, as well as the people that we love. Am I having a microphone problem? I think I am. Should I keep going, or is it better? Okay. You know, anytime you come to Stony, the theme is always love, so we're really not doing anything different today. But we want to talk a little bit about matters of the heart. And because we take our hearts for granted, did you know that our hearts beat 60 to 100 times a minute? Which turns out to be 100,000 times a day, and 35 million per year. And we don't even think about that. It just does it. So we take our hearts for granted until they don't work right. Then we pay attention, and usually ambulances are involved. Now, a few months ago, Rick and I were doing a Bible study. We had our own separate study that we were doing, and this recurring verse kept coming up. It was Psalm 51:10, and it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Now, I've read this before, but this verse kept bombarding us. We opened up our daily devotionals, which we have separate daily devotional books, and that verse came up on the same day. It showed up on Facebook. I think Jennifer Reynolds actually posted it. It was on Facebook. We found variations of this verse in Proverbs, in Ezekiel, and even in Matthew 5:8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." What was God trying to tell us? What was wrong with our hearts? Well, apparently he was giving us something to work on. And so we began to investigate, and we found out that the word heart appears between 600 and 800 times, depending what version of the Bible that you're using. So that's a lot of verses. So we thought, okay, God must be preparing us for Valentine's Day. Now, medical science tells us that the heart is the main organ that keeps you alive. And that is how we determine when death occurs, when your heart stops. It's called flatlining. Other organs may fail or become compromised, but once the heart fails, you're dead. Brain functions altered, weakness sets in, everything falls apart. So I think you can agree with me that the heart is very, very important to our very existence. But that's the physical heart. What about the emotional heart? The one that we associate with Valentine's Day and love and commitment. Now, God performed an EKG on Rick and myself, and we saw that our hearts were compromised. We had been going through a very, very stressful time in our lives and in our marriage, and it had taken its toll. And I think some of you know we were buying and selling a house, we had some family issues going on, and we were pretty beaten down. And even more crucial than that, we felt that our hearts had become hard. Now, I've read about hardened hearts in the Bible before, but I learned firsthand what that means. Rick and I became very cynical, sarcastic with one another, even to the point of expecting the worst, like waking up in the morning and thinking, okay, what calamity is going to happen today? It's a terrible, terrible way to live. God seemed very distant and disconnected. We were reaching out to him, and we just couldn't seem to connect. It's kind of like when your internet service is really slow, and you're trying to get somewhere, and you get that little hourglass, and it just turns and turns, and it doesn't get you where you're going. And that's kind of how we felt. Rick and I became very void of energy, very lethargic and depressed, and daily life was just a whole lot of effort. Have you ever felt like that? Well, we were trying to figure out what on earth had happened. And that's exactly what happened. We were walking around with our earthly hearts and not God's. God's heart. God's heart had been squeezed out, because when we become believers, God gives us his heart. But because of circumstances and things that were going on in our lives, our views had changed from God's view to our narrow view.
Got a verse up there, and as you can tell by the yellow writing, I'd like for you to read it out loud along with us. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now that psalm was written by King David, same David who we've been studying over these past few weeks in our recent Making of a Leader series at the 11 o'clock service here. Now, David was a man, as the Bible says, after God's own heart. But his heart was not perfect. In fact, he was far from perfect. He was tempted, and sometimes he triumphed, and sometimes he gave in. David came to hate his sin, and he struggled back from those depths in the depression to truly be repentant and to seek God's heart again. David saw how flawed his heart was, and he wanted to be triumphant. He wanted a heart transplant. He wanted God's heart to once again beat within him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. It's an easy verse to memorize, but it's more than just a verse. It's actually a prayer. It's a very well-written prayer. I say that because it certainly addresses God as the one who can fulfill this desire. O God. And it's asking for the Creator to do what he does best. Create in me a new heart, O God. He's not patching up the old one. He's being asked to create a whole new heart. And we're asking for a renewal. Renew a right spirit within me. We want to carry that right spirit. And I find it encouraging that the word me appears twice in that little prayer. It's between God and me individually. It's a simple request from a child saying, Daddy, I need you. Create in me and renew a right spirit in me. Help me, Daddy. I can't do this on my own. Those are the prayers that God loves to hear. When we admit our dependence on him and we look at our heart and we open it up to him. Now, Kathy and I began praying this psalm every morning before our feet even hit the floor. Without fail, we realized that asking God to renew our hearts was not a one-shot deal. And why do I say that? Well, anybody who's had an organ transplant knows you need to take anti-rejection drugs for the rest of your life because your body wants to get rid of something that is foreign to it, doesn't belong there. Because of our humanness and our sin, our body tries to squeeze out that which God puts within it and replace it with our own plans, our own emotions, and the ways of the world. So that's why we have to ask God to renew that heart within us every day. Because daily the world will try to convince us to reject it. Praying this prayer became a life changer. You see, when you walk around with God's heart, you look outward and you quit looking inward. You still have problems, and you still have anger, you still have emotions, but they're filtered now through God's eyes and not your own.
I can guarantee you that if you ask for and receive God's heart, your spouse will seem less challenging, your children will be more precious, your life will be calmer, your road rage will be lessened. You will possess joy, not happiness necessarily, but pure joy. We belong to God, and his heart is available to us on a daily basis. All we have to do is ask him. We are more available to him when we have his heart, and it changes the way that we look at things. Let me give you an example. I was sitting in my car in Kohl's parking lot this past Christmas time, right after we had that big snow. Parking lot was full of ruts and slush, and I was gathering my coupons and my list because my goal when I go to Kohl's is always to have them owe me money when I leave. So I was getting organized, and I'm sitting there, and I hear this big bang. my car. And then a couple seconds later, I hear another big bang in my car, and it shook the car. And I looked up and I saw this woman trying to navigate her shopping cart through the ruts, which, you know, when you have slush, the wheels just don't cooperate. And she was trying to go between my car and the other car that was parked next to me, and of course, she didn't navigate too well and hit my car. And she was quite mortified, but she kept going and was very shocked to see that I was sitting in the car, because I think she had hoped that I wouldn't be there. And she got so flustered that she got hung up on my side view mirror and she hit it again. So she kept going, and I finally, she was parked nose to nose with me, and I got out of the car to check the car for damage. And she really didn't do any damage to the car. And I think her conscience probably got the better of her, and she turned around and she said, "I'm really sorry that I hit your car." And I said to her, "You know, it's okay. There's really no harm done. And it's not my car anyway." And she looked at me and she says, "What do you mean?" I said, "Oh, God's just letting me borrow it." Well, there's a conversation starter in the middle of Kohl's parking lot. And I think she thought I was probably some kind of religious nut or something, because she turned and walked away very quickly. But I have to tell you that the words that came to mind when I first got out of that car were not the words that I finally said. And I can't attribute that to myself. I know that that was because I had asked for God's heart that day, and He made me look at things differently. 83% of our nation call themselves Christians. Can you imagine the difference in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our world, if we simply asked for God's heart every day? It's an amazing thought. We need to live bold lives and brave lives and concentrate on being loving and not necessarily being right. And we need to carry God's heart to do that. So instead of just reacting to a situation, when you have God's heart, you see it differently.
And asking for and receiving God's heart means it needs to be maintained. You can't take it for granted or treat it casually. The same rules that apply to your physical heart apply to your spiritual heart as well. Proverbs 4:23 states, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." So let's have a heart-to-heart talk this morning about what the American Medical Association recommends to maintain your heart, and then we'll outline how it applies to us in our spiritual hearts. So the first thing that affects your heart, and this is the first blank on your outline if you're taking notes, is diet. A doctor will tell you that heart problems may be related to your diet. What are you eating? What are you feeding yourself emotionally? Is it good for you or is it harmful? Kathy and I were discussing this the other night. In the past few months, between the elections and the holidays and hibernating because of the winter, that we just kind of hung around the house because of all the cold and snow, and we watched more TV than we usually do. We're trying to stay current with what was happening with politics, as well as catching up on movies that we wanted to see. And let me tell you, a steady diet of TV and movies were not healthy for us. After turning off a particularly cringeworthy movie that we had rented from Family Video, I love that, Family Video, no, misnomer. Anyhow, I digress. I commented to Kathy, I finally understood why she enjoys her Hallmark movie channel so much. Because the Hallmark movies have no swearing, no sex, and you always feel good after they're done. So Hallmark movies are really good and healthy for your heart, but not just because they're about love. So what are we feeding ourselves, and is it good for our hearts? Are we surrounded by negativity, bad influences, toxic situations? Do we have a steady diet of reading God's word? Are we just binging on snack food like social media or Facebook, television, or the newspaper editorials that get our blood boiling? God's word is always current and it is always relevant. It does not go out of style, and it only fills your heart with the good things and the positive things, and that's enough. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 8, when he was tempted by the devil, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." The body needs bread. We need food. But God's word is sustenance for the soul and for our spiritual heart. What we consume directly affects our heart, as well as the amount that we consume. And like with anything, a good diet relies on self-control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about it at the first service today. So you know where to get it, God's word. I personally feel energized after I dive into God's word, or even reading my daily devotional. It satisfies me. It makes me feel comfortably full, not bloated and agitated like the other things I use to try to fill my time. But that being said, why do I spend so many hours a week on emails or reading a magazine or reading the latest self-help article or book? All those junk food readings just leave me exhausted, confused, and usually depressed. The body and the mind function better when properly nourished. Junk food is much easier. It's more readily available and more socially acceptable, but it's not always good for you. Moderation and balance is the key.
So if your diet and your lifestyle aren't healthy, we come to the second thing that harms your heart. Your second blank is clogged arteries. Our hearts are divided and clogged. Our greatest struggle comes from the desire to follow God, but simultaneously we are attracted to sin. We must ask God to clear the arteries of our heart with unrepentant sin or unforgiveness that we may be carrying. In Romans 7:19, it says, "The good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Now, to me, that is a pure illustration of the menu battle. The menu battle is when you go to the restaurant, and right in the front, they always have the salads. But then as you go through it, you get to the cheeseburgers and the desserts. They always put the good stuff at the end because that's the last thing you see, and you're more likely to order it. I've had enough marketing classes to know how that works. So you know what we do? We tell ourselves, but life is short, so I'm going to have the cheeseburger. But I'm going to get a Diet Coke, and that'll balance it out. So that's one thing that clogs our arteries, is our desire for sin and our lack of self-control. Another thing that clogs our arteries is our stuff. We have lots and lots and lots of stuff. In our small group, we're studying Ecclesiastes, and it just kept hitting me. They keep saying everything is meaningless. Well, you know what? I have to agree with that. Take it from someone who just went through 32 years of accumulated junk as we moved from one house to another. It was mind-boggling how much Ecclesiastes meaningless we had in our basement. All the things that we just had to have at the time got tossed in the junk pile. We had warranties for things that we hadn't owned in probably 20 years. We had all those lovely kitchen gadgets that did not deliver what they promised. We had sentimental stuff that was yellowed and torn. You know, when you have to pack boxes and lift them and take them somewhere, you start to look at things a little differently. Too much stuff can hurt your heart. It distracts you and sidetracks you from God. When we have too much stuff, we need cabinets to put it in and store it. We had even talked about renting a storage unit to hide some of our stuff when we put our house up for sale so that it looked empty. And it was going to cost us $120 a month. And Rick had the bright idea, why don't we just throw this stuff out? Think what we can do with $120 more a month. And I said, yeah, we can buy more staff. So it is a vicious cycle. And in addition, a third thing that clogs our arteries is stress. The feeling that we have to be in control. Balance all the plates, keep everyone happy. When your adrenaline is always at flight or fight mode, it is not good for your physical heart or your emotional heart. It clogs up your arteries and makes your heart ineffective.
I had personal experience with this a few years ago. I had worked at a major telecommunications company for 29 years and 6 months at that time. And I was becoming very stressed out. It wasn't the company I hired into. New management styles, new regulations. It seemed like I had to do so much paperwork, I couldn't get my job done I was hired to do. It just stressed me out. I would be eligible for a full retirement at 30 years if I could just hang in those last 6 months. And about that time, I felt God strongly calling me to go into full-time ministry. And after much soul searching and conversations with some wise counselors, they said, well, maybe you should go where God's leading you to. So I decided at that time, I need to go to my wife and discuss with her our future. So I told her, you know, I know we're 6 months away from my full pension, but I really feel God's calling me into ministry. She said, well, that's nice. And I said, and this friend of mine is starting a church, and he asked me to come on board with him to help him plant this church. She says, okay. I said, so I was thinking maybe I should quit my job now and plant this church. And my wife, in her very kind, loving manner, said, say what now? I can't get the neck movement going, but you get where I'm going. Would God really want you to give up a full pension to go into full-time ministry? She said, 6 months till you can retire. Really, God wants you to do that? Well, we had some strong discussions about it. We prayed about it. We looked at our finances. And about that time, my buddy found out that he couldn't plant the church because the finances weren't there to support it anyhow. So we were off the hook for a little while. So I continued on the day-to-day with my job at this communication company. And I made a deal with God. I said, God, see me through to my full pension age, and I'll go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do. And I was totally on board with whatever he wanted. Long story short, 6 months later, I've got my 30 years in, and my daughter announces she's engaged. And I got wedding plans coming up and money going out. My other daughter changed her major and her school. Her credits didn't transfer. More money going out. Kathy looks at me and says, are you sure this is the time to retire? I said, I guess I need to wait and see where God's leading me on this. And I wasn't really feeling a strong leading from God it was time to retire, so we just kept going and going. Well, this went on for 2 years. And then my other daughter announced she's engaged. I says, you know, this is a never-ending battle here. We're going to be putting money out the rest of our lives, it seems. How am I ever going to serve God? But my job was getting more stressful. I was having more issues at work. I'd bring them home. I'd blow up for no reason. And then about 9 years ago, it was 9 years ago today, actually, we got a heavy snow. And I was out there shoveling the snow, cussing the snow plow dryer for pulling all that ice up where I just finished shoveling. And I came in to relax with a hot cocoa. And after a couple hours, I told Kathy, you know, I'm tired. I'm going to bed. And that was fine until about 2 in the morning when I woke up with an elephant on my chest and I couldn't breathe. I woke Kathy up and I told her, honey, call 911 and get me to a hospital now.
Now I knew Rick had to be seriously ill because I can't even get the man to take an aspirin. And at the time, Rick was the chaplain of the Sterling Heights Fire Department. So within 3.2 minutes, which is their response time, half the firehouse descended on our house. And I felt very confident because I knew all these guys and I knew they would take good care of them. Well, I felt really confident until one of them pulled me aside and he said, Kathy, his EKG is all over the place. We have to take him in now. So on the way to the hospital, I called our small group. God bless the small group, friends that you can call at 2:30 in the morning and they will be there for you. And after examining Rick, the doctor came out and said, we have to do surgery. It's serious. Okay, now I was getting scared because it's 3 o'clock in the morning and they're calling in a heart surgeon when I thought they'd probably wait till the next day. They weren't waiting.
So long story short, surgeons start with a heart catheterization to find out what the problem was. And he told me, so I had a major blockage in the main artery. He says, I'm going to need immediate surgery. Then all of a sudden, he mumbled something under his breath and kept looking at the screen. He started consulting with the nurse and the tech there, and they all started gathering around the screen. Well, at this point, I thought I was a goner. So I asked him finally, I says, I'm going to wait during this, unfortunately, too. I says, what's going on? And he says, well, he said, you have a huge blockage in your main artery, but it's gone. I said, it moved? I mean, that's a scary thing to think it moved. He says, no, it didn't move, it disappeared. He says, it's not there anymore. He says, I can't find it anywhere. I says, okay. Well, about that time they decided, we're going to put you in recovery for a while and we'll see what happens. So they put me in recovery. And as we're sitting there, well, I'm laying there in recovery. And my wife is sitting there next to me. And a doctor comes in. And he asked me a few questions, what do I do for a living and all this. And then he said, I can't explain what happened in there. He says, you had a major blockage in your main artery, and it's gone, but it didn't move. And then he asked me, he asked Kathy, what did you do on the way here? So I called our small group for prayer and that. He said, so you're a religious man then? I said, well, yeah, I guess you would say that. He said, well, then it's obvious what happened. He says, your God has plans for you, and he healed you tonight. Now, right? You haven't heard the best part of it yet. This doctor was a Muslim. So I was off of work for the next 3 weeks because he wouldn't clear me to go back to work until I get a clean bill of health. Went into the doctor's office. He says, you know, if I wasn't there that night, I would swear there's nothing wrong with your heart. He says, you have a heart of a man 15 years your junior. All I know, thank God for his intervention and answer to prayers, I'm standing here today. I returned to work a week after that appointment, and the first thing that came across my desk was a special offer to retire, something that was never offered before and has been offered since at this company. So I had 48 hours to make up my mind, so I called Kathy, and I says, what should I do? She says, I think God's sending you your sign. So I signed the paperwork before they realized they made a mistake and gave it to the wrong person. And then I get home, and that night I get a call from a fellow pastor who wanted to plant a church and wanted me on his team. And I was able to say, yes, I can, because I had to be off the payroll by the end of that week. Is God good or what? So that was a happy ending to what was a very scary story. But I can tell you with certainty that God has plans, not just for me, but for each and every one of us. Jeremiah wrote in chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. But we need to get on board when God calls.
Now, another thing that a doctor will tell you that hurts your heart is inactivity. That's the third blank on your outline. Inactivity. Lack of exercise or being a bench warmer or a couch potato is not why God wakes us up every morning. And I know we love our comfort zones, and we like to think that our time belongs to us. But just like our finances that don't belong to us, really, our time doesn't either. It belongs to God, and every minute that he gives us is for a reason. You know, exercise and serving God are very similar. You know, every time I go to the gym or go exercise, I don't bound out of bed and say, oh, goody, I get to go exercise. I drag my feet. But, you know, once I get there, once I exercise, I feel energized. I know that it was the right thing to do. I feel alive. I feel like my body is pumping on all circuits. And that's how we are when we serve God in the same capacity. When Rick and I mentor a couple, an engaged couple or a married couple, we feel content, comfortable, energized. We love to see where God is going to take this. We know that we're exactly where God wants us to be. It's always exciting when you serve God. And I see that same energy when I see Randy preach, when I see the praise band up here, when I see the people working back in the children's area, when I see the ushers welcoming someone who just came to church for the first time and showing them around. I even see it in the people that clean the church. That's exciting that God uses all of us. We are the body, and he's the heart that keeps it all going. But, like all good things, exercise is good for you, but it needs to be done in moderation.
See, the fourth thing that hurts a heart is to overdo it with busyness. We hear people having heart attacks after shoveling snow or running a marathon. Moderation is the key. Balance is the key. Even when your busyness is for a good cause, working to support your family, volunteering, playing sports, or participating in your hobbies, if it becomes overwhelming or becomes a bigger priority than God, it hurts your heart. Simplifying our lives means saying no to the things of lesser consequences and saying yes to the important things and the tasks that God wants us to do. If you're too busy for God, you are too darn busy. Many times I've been so busy, it was almost impossible to make time for intimate prayer with God or even pick up his word. Many times I work so many hours to make ends meet or to get more stuff for us to store that I neglected my family and my wife. I felt sometimes like a hamster on a wheel, chasing something but never getting there, even though I was running faster and faster. Now, Kathy is a great multitasker, but I can't keep up with her. I'm a guy. I single task. I felt like I was letting people down. Whether it's a leisure activity or work or anything else, I'm a typical guy. I can only focus on one thing at a time. Whether I'm at the computer, watching television, participating in a hobby, in a conversation with something, as Kathy says, the house could burn down. You wouldn't even notice it. We're always searching for a calendar with bigger squares on it so we can mark down all the things we need to do. We are slaves to our calendar. And Satan uses busyness to distract us from God. And it compromises our heart in the process. So we've talked about the things that hurt your heart and compromise its effectiveness. We have run the diagnostics. And the diagnostics were diet, clogged arteries, inactivity, and busyness. But we come back to the one fail-safe thing that we can do as Christians to tend to our hearts, and that's to ask God for a heart transplant. When we give our lives to God and accept Jesus as our Savior, we are made new. We should be forever changed as we are infused with the Holy Spirit. But as we all know, even though we have this new heart for God, the world gets a hold of us and tries to drag us back down and compromise our hearts. We're exposed to evil in the 6 o'clock news and politics and unkind people and illness and financial problems, which can all work towards hardening our hearts if we let them. This was what God has promised us if we ask. Ezekiel wrote these words, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." As we mentioned earlier, a hardened heart can become cynical and discouraged, and it's going to have an edge to it. We forget to choose joy as we are buried under all the stresses of life, and we begin to expect the worst and feel very isolated. But God has a different plan for our lives.
Just recently, a very longtime friend of ours of 30 years betrayed us. And not to get into the details, because it really doesn't matter, but it hurt Rick and I very, very deeply. First we hurt, then it changed to anger, and then it got even more complicated. Now Rick wanted to call him up right away and confront him, but I was being Abigail, and I convinced him to calm down until he was more rational. But secretly, if I'm being honest with you, I wanted to confront our friend in person, because I wanted to see him squirm when he found out that we knew about what he had done. I would actually lay awake in bed at night and create these little one-act plays where I would say this, and then he would say this, and then I'd come back with this. And it always ended up with me turning on my heel and dramatically walking out of the room and slamming the door. Well, in the meantime, Rick and I had been praying this prayer, "Create me a clean heart." It didn't seem to be working, though, because I was still had this burning anger and retaliation. And finally, one day, the opportunity presented itself. We were at a mutual friend's house, and we were in a room alone with our betrayer. And I was ready to implement my Oscar-winning performance. So the evening wore on, and neither Rick nor I said anything to our friend Judas about what we were feeling. The names have been changed to protect the guilty. So we got in the car and I asked Rick, "Why didn't you say anything?" And he goes, "I could ask you the same question." And Rick said, "You know, it just didn't seem as important anymore. It isn't going to change anything. And I just wasn't feeling it." And I echoed the same reasoning. Well, a week later, we were again at a party. We're just party animals, and we were in the room where the mountain of coats are that you pay coat roulette, and you pick which one you want to go home with, and Judas was in there with his wife, and he pulled us aside, and he had tears in his eyes, and he said, "We're having some really serious marriage problems, and we were wondering if you and Rick would be willing to go through this journey with us and sit and talk to us, if we could come to your house and maybe have some sessions with you. We're hurting. We don't know where to turn." Well, you know, it was apparent to me at that time that we didn't say anything to our friend about the betrayal, because that definitely would have slammed the door on that friendship, and apparently God had other plans. Now, I'll be honest with you, I wrestled with God on this one. And I said, "You know, I still have a lot of unforgiveness in my heart, and I'm working on it, and you're helping me with it. I'm not sure we can do this, though. I'm just not sure we can do it." And we prayed, and we prayed that prayer to the point where we cried, because we prayed it so hard. And I sensed God telling me, "I know you're not ready to minister to Judas. I don't need you to show him how much you love him. I need you to show him how much I love him." Well, boom. I could do that. I know how God loves him. So God made me realize this was not about me. Imagine that. It was not about us. It was about him. And what he was asking us to do was show his love, and he'd take care of the rest. You know, human hearts look inward. God's heart always looks outward. And remember earlier when I told you that Rick and I were going through a very stressful time, and we found our hearts to be very cold and hard? You know, that time actually prepared us for that, because it was apparent to us that our friend had a hurting heart as well. And that probably made him do things that were uncharacteristic of our friendship. And so we began to understand what a hurting heart can do. And you know, I get a lump in my throat every time I think about it, that when Rick and I were going through this time, God pursued us. That verse, he bombarded us with that verse. And he didn't let go until we figured out what he was trying to tell us. And no matter what you're going through today, if it's a troubled marriage, if it's a prodigal child, if it's a stressful job, if it's an illness, if it's financial, God is pursuing you too. And he is not going to let you go through it alone. He gives you his heart. He gives you his perspective. And it changes everything. When we are less than what God aspires us to be, it breaks God's heart.
That brings us to our main idea for today. And if you're taking notes, and I certainly hope you have been, but if you haven't, write this one down, because I think it's very important. With a healthy heart, the beat goes on. As Christian, when we have God's heart within us, we reflect God's love to others. We carry on the legacy of Jesus as God intended. We exhibit the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we are changed with His love. And this love will change the lives of others and point them to Jesus. How's your heart? Do you have a heart of stone, or do you have a heart of flesh? Or do you have God's heart? You know, the symbol of love has always been a heart, but it should be a cross, because there's no greater love than is found at the cross. That cross is where Jesus bore all our sins and our failures, and He took our broken hearts to that cross with Him. And that is where God promised to give us a new heart, His heart. Maybe today is the day that you admit to God that you need Him in your life, and that you need Him to take away your heart of stone and give you His heart and a new spirit, His Holy Spirit. If so, we invite you to come down after the service. Talk to Kathy and I. We'll also have the pastoral prayer team down here, and they would love to talk to you and pray with you. And I can guarantee you, these are men and women that have the heart of God and have God's Spirit in them, and they will feel what you're going through and pray with you earnestly and try to lead you on the path that will bring you closer to God and to the solution of your problems. We'd love the chance to speak to you about Jesus Christ and the offer of free life, the eternal life that He gives to us so freely. So please, take advantage of it. The heart wants what the heart wants. Healthy hearts allow you to fulfill God's purpose for your life and to give you the energy and the motivation to do so.
I just have to share this with you. I have this book by my nightstand. It's called 5 Minutes with Jesus. Everybody can do 5 minutes, right? And I start my day with this book, and I picked it up this morning. And I want to read to you what it said. Jesus loves you. That is the whole sentence. There is no if tacked on at the end. It stands alone. Jesus loves you and me just as you are right now, despite the countless shades of light and dark that live inside of us. We are completed by God. Hard to take in, isn't it? That kind of love doesn't exist apart from God. That kind of love is hard to grasp when we're busy running from one activity to another. That kind of love calls us to rest, really rest, in the presence of the one who made us, who knows us, and who loves us. So let's finish the service today and once again say that prayer, that psalm, and ask God, make this be the first day of many that you ask God to give you His heart each and every day.
Let's stand together and pray this. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful that you do want to give us your heart, that you want to see us succeed in life, that you want to give us a purpose, and that you will do whatever you can to make sure we fulfill your purposes for our lives. Father, we just are thankful for the love that we have through Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. We're thankful for the gift of eternal life and the hope that it gives us because of the fact that He rose from the death. He emptied that grave and made a way for us to reach heaven because of Him. Father, we just ask that you give your Holy Spirit to us. Renew that spirit within us as you renew our hearts. Give us your heart. Give us that new heart. And Lord, I pray that we will all take to heart the short verse of David wrote it, to ask you to create in me a new heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within us. Lord, may this be the prayer of all of us as we go out there today and through the rest of the week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.